It's a beautiful day, is it? It's good to be the house of the Lord, to worship Him. I was thinking as we were singing about my message and so forth, you know, times have changed. It's amazing how quickly our culture changes from generation to generation, with its emphasis, with its style, with its culture, everything. Of course, the gospel never changes. I'm reminded, even though our society changes, men and women have the same need, do they not? And I think in some ways, it's probably more difficult to witness to people than it was maybe 20, 30 years ago. Although I'm sure people 20, 30 years ago, they thought it was more difficult to witness then than it was 20, 30 years before that. And we need to recognize that even though it's difficult, we need to identify with people, we need to reach out to people, we need to share the gospel. And the gospel truth never changes, but we need to perhaps change our approach to people and how we talk to people to open the door for them. This morning, I have selected a passage of Scripture. If you want to, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. And I'm talking about this morning, how to be an effective witness in a very defective world. How to be an effective witness in a defective world. Paul and Silas are on a mission. And we see in Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 11. And we're going in this passage, we're going to see various people, and we're going to be speaking about them later. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. Paul Silas says, "So setting sail for Troas, we made a direct voyage, Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony." Notice, it's a Roman colony. "We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside." Let me just pause here. Notice, it's just an everyday life. Paul and Silas are doing what they do. They don't know what will happen day upon day, just as you and I do not know what will happen tomorrow or the next day. But we live, and we just go through our routine and so forth. This is what they are doing. They're going through their routine. Verse 13, "And the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods." She was very wealthy. She sold cloth, a very wealthy person probably. "A seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God." And then I underlined this phrase, "The Lord opened her heart." Amen? When we witness, we need to recognize, when we share the gospel, we need to recognize the Holy Spirit and God is working behind the scenes, perhaps even before we got into the conversation. And if that person comes to know the Lord, it's because the Lord opened the heart. Amen? It says, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." As I mentioned, she probably was quite wealthy, and she was well-to-do, and she invited them to come to her house. Verse 16, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and bought her odors much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, cry out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Now, recognize this is a Roman colony, and what this slave girl was yelling was not appreciated. Could cause great trouble. Verse 18, and she kept doing this for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And came out that very hour. Verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them and the magistrates, tore the garments off them, and gave orders to beat them with rods. Just think of it. Let your mind enter into that scene. Verse 23, and when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the Philippian jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I find that amazing. They were beaten, evidently severely. And here at midnight, they are praying and singing songs to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened. Everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. He was about to commit suicide because he knew what would happen to him. After all these prisoners escaped, he knew that he would be executed. And rather than be executed, he thought, "I'll do it myself." In verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. I love verse 30 and 31. They brought them out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Wow. He got to the very heart of the issue, didn't he? What must I do to be saved? And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. He was baptized at once, he and his family. What a powerful scene. Verse 34, then he brought them into his house and set food before them. I love this last sentence. And he rejoiced, the Philippian jailer, he rejoiced along with the entire household that he had believed in God. He knew his life was changed. And I love that last verse. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Here we see in Acts 16, three people, Lydia, a slave girl, and a Philippian jailer. And we see Paul and Silas, and how effective they were as a witness. How can you and I be effective witnesses for the gospel? First of all, remember that you and I, as Christians, are God's chosen instrument to reach designated people for Jesus Christ. I really believe that. We may not know who they are at this point. Paul, prior to his conversion, I remind you, he was a Pharisee. What was a Pharisee? We don't think much of Pharisees nowadays. They have a bad name. In that day, they had a good name. A Pharisee was one who kept the law. They worshiped God. I'm talking about the Jews. They worshiped and kept the law. The Pharisees kept the law more than any others. They were very strict. Unfortunately, they also added to the law. Rules and regulations. They could do no work on the Sabbath. Even to the point of picking up a piece of straw or rock was considered work. That's how strict they were as Pharisees. Very legalistic. Very religious. And Paul prayed a prayer every day as a Pharisee. And this was what his prayer was. He thanked God that he was not a woman. He thanked God that he was not a slave. And surely he thanked God he was not a Gentile. Paul's amazing when he was converted. Most of the New Testament, as you know, was written by Paul. A tremendous man of God was Paul. It's interesting, when we come to Acts, we see the beginning of the church spreading around the world. It's interesting, Paul prayed that prayer that he was not, thank God he was not a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. Interesting, who were the first three converts in Europe? A woman? A Lydia? A slave dominated by an evil spirit? A Gentile? A Philippian jailer? Isn't that just like God? He breaks out all prejudices. He reaches, for God so loved what? The world. God loves the Jew. God loves the Gentile. God loves men. God loves women. God loves all. Is it just like God to break down the barriers? When we read this, we recognize to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, Paul had two things. He had a devotion to the person of God. He also had a dedication to the work of God. And let me note, the devotion to God was come first before the work. I think there are some Christians who are working hard, but they have almost lost sight of the passion and the person of Jesus Christ. Remember, God has chosen you to be a witness and to share the gospel. And we'll get into that more in a moment. Secondly, realize as a Christian that every person's need, the core heart need, is centered in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that as I became a Christian, I'm thankful that I know so much about the unsaved, and so do you. Amen? You know a lot about the unsaved person because at one time you were there. You know exactly what they're going through. You know exactly what motivates them. You know exactly what captures them. And you know exactly what they need. Amen? That they need a relationship with the living God. You know so much about the unsaved person. Isaiah 48:22 says, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." If there's one word that would describe our world today, I would say it's a world that's just constantly active and busy. Amen? And one reason is that when we're constantly on the move, we don't have time to sit down and consider some other things. And when people find themselves, I'm talking about the non-Christian, when they're not so active, they realize, what am I living for? What's my purpose? Do I really have peace? Do I really have a joy in life? Isaiah 57, verse 20, 21 says, the wicked like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And you and I know that. We've been there. As I'd say, people, you can't give up a front. You can't have a happy life. Yes. But a life that doesn't really have much purpose and direction. And surely doesn't have much of a foundation. But rather, it's a house built upon sand. Also recognize that people are comprised of different components. That's why I said witnessing today may be difficult, more difficult than it was 20 years ago. But people haven't changed. Recognize people have personalities and family life and personal experiences. And sometimes we need to recognize the gospel has to penetrate that person's life, has to break through. I believe that with my whole heart. Has to break through. I find it very interesting. The gospel has to penetrate, has to break through. On the other side, the person tries to harden their heart, and their heart becomes hardened and hardened and hardened and hardened. And you say, if a person's heart is so hardened, is it possible for the gospel to break through and to penetrate their heart? Yes. I read about a pastor, I don't know who it was. He said one thing he hates more than anything else was Jeffrey Dahmer. And he said, the reason I hate Jeffrey Dahmer was because what he did, they ate people's skulls, they ate people, was a cannibal. But he said, well, I hate the fact that he accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. Can the gospel penetrate a Jeffrey Dahmer? It did. It did. I have what I believe there are, good sinners and bad sinners. Good sinners are those who do not know Jesus Christ, but they live a good moral life. They're very respectable. They try to, be good. It might be like Lydia was, perhaps. Good sinners. And then there are those who I call bad sinners. They're the Jeffrey Dahmers of the world. People who obviously, by their actions, are sinners. But we need to be reminded Jesus Christ died for both. Amen? And sometimes I think it's harder to reach the good sinners harder than the bad sinners. Because good sinners say, I live a good life. Some of them might say, I go to church. I share with you perhaps before, I was raised in church as a child, as a teenager, when I heard the same terminology that you hear here, that we are sinners, that Jesus died for sin. That we must accept him, we must receive him in order to get to heaven. But that church taught, emphasized, even though it mentioned those words, it emphasized that if you live a good life, you will be in heaven. In other words, if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you will be in heaven. Is that true? No. No. Jesus said you must be what? Born again. There are good sinners, in my view, and they're harder to reach by far. And then are those what I call bad sinners, alcoholics, immoral people, sexually immoral, drug people, but they hit bottom. And sometimes it's easier to reach them with the gospel to penetrate than to reach the good sinners. What's the answer for the good sinners? Pray. Amen? Pray that God will convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. Pray God will open their eyes to recognize, no matter how good I am, compared with you, I'm an angel. Oh, no, no, no. You must be born again. I thought it was very interesting. When Jesus describes a Christian, he uses two descriptive words. He says, you are the light of the world. And he said, you are the salt. And what do they both have in common? They penetrate. Amen? As a Christian, every day at work or at school, your neighbors, your family, some of you might have relatives that do not know Jesus Christ personally. You have to be the salt and light. I would caution you sometimes, don't pour on too heavy the salt because it won't be effective. Put on gently, progressively, continuously, and it will penetrate. At the workplace, the non-Christian should look at you and say, not because of that you go to a church, or because, but they should say to themselves, boy, he is so different from me. Amen? And hopefully sometime, whatever that person may be going through, you might have lunch with that person, whatever that person might say, this is what I'm going through right now. Can you help me? Salt penetrates. Light penetrates. You ever been in a totally dark room, and turn on the light? It's glaring. And I find it very interesting. The sinner tries to harden the heart, to compromise, to protect, to justify his or her actions. It just hardens and hardens and hardens. And what the gospel needs to do is to break through. It might take years. But when people say, I have a friend, I have a relative, I say to pray for that person. I keep praying. And watch that person. Look for opportunity. And ask God what you should speak and what you should say. Recognize that people are comprised of many components. The gospel must penetrate. Sometimes a person will even deal with the issue of guilt by denial and hardening of his or her heart. Hebrews 3:8 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Well, I witness to people, I don't use the term as often as I used to, that we are sinners, that you have sinned. I use the term, we have rebelled against God. And they understand that more. It's more the language they can understand. We're rebels. We have rebelled against the law of God, the rule of God, the person of God. Do not harden your hearts. Ephesians 4, verse 18, 19 says, because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart, because of that, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, such as to indulge in every kind of impurity, with a continual lust for more. Yes. Yes. Proverbs 28:14 says, blessed is a man who always fears the Lord, for he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. The gospel must penetrate. As I said, I'm amazed how our culture has changed over the last 10 years. Another 20 years from now, it will be vastly different. This country will be vastly different. As scary, is it? But the need never changes. And the gospel never changes. I love Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates. There's that word again. It penetrates. It breaks through. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Brings conviction. Verse 13, nothing, all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Penetrate. I would encourage you in your witnessing. Witness to people. Ask the Lord, how much salt shall I sprinkle? How shall I approach this person? What should I say? And pray and pray and pray. And recognize behind the scenes, God the Spirit is working. Amen? And preparing their heart. Gospel has to penetrate. Lydia, a very wealthy, respected woman, but inside she was empty. A slave girl, a woman dominated by an evil spirit. A jailer, a man who saw so much, and I believe his heart was very, very hard. Think of him as a jailer. Think of all that he saw going on in prison and the corruption that he saw in the system. Year after year, year after year, I believe the jailer probably was a very cold person, very hard person, because of what he lived and saw. Lydia possessed a tender heart. The slave woman possessed a tormented heart. The jailer possessed a toughened heart. But all three responded. Gospel needs to get beyond the skin and penetrate the mind for a person to start thinking and to penetrate the heart for God-given change. Recognize that people are comprised of many components, and God may use you to bring that person to salvation. Amen? What a wonderful thing. Rely on God to bless your efforts. God opened the heart. Paul opened the scriptures. God opened their hearts. And they gladly received Jesus Christ. And again, I love that last sentence about the Philippian jailer, that he rejoiced, brought Paul and Silas to his home, and rejoiced in what God did in his own heart. Let's pray. Our Father, society changes so drastically. It gets worse and worse and worse. Harder, harder, harder. Colder, colder, colder. But for God so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish for everlasting life. That his Holy Spirit is still able to convict people of their sin and cause them to reflect and cause them to receive the Lord Jesus Christ to be born again. Father, use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.